This is a podcast from Real Life Sango in Clarksville, Tennessee. Thank you for being a part of our online community. We would love for you to join us at 8:30 or 10 a.m. on Sunday morning at the City Forum. In the meantime, if you would like to share a prayer request, make a financial contribution, or take a step at Real Life, you can text MISSION to 97,000. Now enjoy the podcast.
Good morning, Real Life Sango. What a good day to worship. Amen. We celebrated the resurrection last weekend, but the last time I checked, our Savior is still alive. What a great opportunity for us to worship here again. And I want to just share with you a couple things before we get into the message. One is, if we haven't met before, I work for what is called the Cumberland Baptist Association, which is a family of churches right here and primarily in Clarksville, Montgomery County. And a few years ago, I joined a group of individuals who were praying on a regular basis at Golly G's over in Pleasant View. We were praying regularly that there would be a new church in the Sango area. And as we prayed together, God began to answer prayers. And the last significant one of those answers to prayer before things started was God gave us the name of a man, and his name was Freddie T. Wyatt. You might have met him somewhere along the way. And so we had a chance to pray together and see what God was doing. And so from behind the scenes, it has been a delight for me to get to see how God has not only answered prayer, but God has done amazing things. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of meeting up with your pastor, and we got a chance to walk over all the construction site and getting to see the new building, all that kind of thing. And one of the things it just reminded me of is how good God's plan really is. And you being here is testimony to the fact that God had a significant plan, not only for a new church, but also for our community and for our area. And so I'm grateful to God for all that he's done, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to share with you a word today, just filling in for your pastor. I want to encourage you, if you would, to turn your Bibles to the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 14, a passage that is a beautiful passage from the teaching of Jesus, but it also is one that we use for other things. We use it often at funerals, that kind of thing. But it has great significance for us in the day in which we live. And so I want you to look with me at John chapter 14 and verse 1. And it's a message this morning that is entitled, A Cure for Anxiety. It's a word that is a cure for anxiety. And I know that I'm just filling in, but I want to just impose on you this morning something that may be different for you. I just want to ask, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word this morning if you are able? The gospel says this, Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful for the privilege of worship today. Thank you for what you're doing in the life of this church family. Thank you for the pastor that you've called to serve here. May you continue to surround him and his family and his leaders and the leaders here, Lord, in a mighty and powerful way as they move forward. And Father, we just also want to say to you as we've gathered in worship, that we believe with all of our hearts that you are real, that you are alive, and we do trust you. But Lord, we live in a stormy world, and so I pray that you might help us today to have a word from you that would guide us in how we live in these stormy days. Help us, Father, to clearly hear from you. Hide me behind the cross, and help us not simply to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the things that I have come to realize is that we are living in stormy days in so many aspects. If you look at the news, it is filled with all kinds of headlines about all the negative things that are happening, whether it be politics or the economy or wars and rumors of wars or whatever. And did I mention there's an election this year? You know, there's just a lot going on, right? And not only that, but besides what's happening in the national scene, the world scene, all that kind of thing, you who are here gathered in worship, some of you have some storms blowing in your lives. There are some places where you, because of some financial situations, because of some work situations, or a health situation, whatever it is, you have got a lot going on in your life. It is stormy for you right now. And if that's the case, I just want to say to you this morning, as we dig into God's word, that we need to recognize God always has a word for us. The scripture reminds us that his word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can speak to us today, and that is our prayer. Now, one of the things I want to just share with you is simply this. In the midst of all that is going on in our world, we need to be reminded it is easy for us to get to the place to where we are just bombarded with so many things that it affects us on a day-to-day basis. It affects us in ways in which we experience anxiety and fear and worry and frustration. And so I want to share with you a quick illustration that comes out of my family's life of something that really happened. A few years ago, my son was playing sports in high school, played some different sports. One of the things he did is played some football. And as he played from his freshman through his senior year, we really remember the sophomore year. Let me tell you why. Just before his sophomore year, they had fired the coach. They had some kids quit. It was just a difficult season. And we got a couple of games into the season, and, it didn't go so well. As a matter of fact, they had some good intentions, and that's about all they had. And so as we went through the season, it even got worse. And so I was a volunteer, and so I was on the sidelines, and I was watching those kids as they would come off of the field onto the sideline. And one of the things, you could almost see it in their eyes as we moved through the season. They were defeated before they ever kicked off the ball. As a matter of fact, even if something good would happen early in the game, they were pretty convinced there was going to be a penalty or two, or a turnover or something that was going to turn the game upside down. It was a long season. Now, spoiler alert, it got better. But here's what I want to tell you. Some of us are living our lives in such a way that we are constantly concerned about what is going to happen next, whether it is on the national scene or all those kinds of things, or in our own lives. But guess what? There are some people in the Bible who are experiencing some things kind of like that. And here's what I'm talking about. The text that we read this morning is in a little window of time between the royal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and him going to the cross. And as Jesus is speaking to his disciples and spending significant time with them, he is preparing them for this reality. There are going to be some things that are going to happen that they're going to struggle with. And it is going to affect their outlook moving forward. And as a matter of fact, it probably would be some things that would fill them humanly with anxiety, with fear, and with doubt, and all that kind of stuff. And yet, in the midst of that, Jesus taught his disciples by giving them something that not only they could hang on to, but we can hang on to today. And so I want you to look with me at the text this morning, and I want to just share with you a couple of thoughts that I believe will help us. I'm going to give you a big idea and three thoughts that come out of this text that we've read. First of all, I want you to hear this big idea. God is not the author of confusion, but of truth and clarity. God is not the author of confusion, but of truth and clarity. Now, why is that so important as we look at this text? So often when we are filled with anxiety and worry and fear and even frustration, the reason that we are is because we are confused. But here's what I want you to see. As Jesus speaks truth to us, just as he did back then, he is going to give us some things that will help us every single day. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to look in the text at verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus speaks to our fears and our insecurities. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, it seems kind of impossible for Jesus to say, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't all of us have feelings of trouble? And by the way, the word trouble there can also be translated anxiety, or get this, overcome with turmoil or intimidated by the situation. Aren't there times when all of us can feel like that? Even if we don't continue to feel like that, it pops into our head and our mind from time to time. I want you to see that what Jesus is doing here is he's not giving them an impossible bar. He is giving them some tools for this. And here's how we know. Because Jesus speaks about a troubled heart because he had experienced a troubled heart before. You know how we know that? If you look in the text here, if you look in John chapter 11 and verse 33, Jesus is at the scene of Lazarus, his friend, who has died. And the scripture tells us his heart was troubled. Fast forward to John chapter 12, and what you find is that Jesus, in consideration of the cross here, had a troubled heart. You'll find that, as a matter of fact, in 12:27, in chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus is dealing with Judas, who would betray him, and it says his heart was troubled. Why am I pointing that out? Because I want you to see that a feeling in and of itself is not wrong. It's what we do with that feeling. You see, Jesus knew that if you and I are filled with worry, fear, and anxiety, we can be paralyzed. We can make some dumb decisions. As a matter of fact, sometimes we can do some irreparable things to our lives because we are so caught up in the fear and anxiety of the moment. But what you find is in each of those occasions, what we can do is we can look to our Savior and see how he dealt with that. And in every case, here are the things you'll find about Jesus. Jesus always continued to follow the will of the Father. Jesus continued to listen to what the instructions of the Father had been. And he always continued to point others to the Father. And so what I want to say to us, first of all, this morning, is that Jesus speaks to our anxiety and our worry. And one of the things we need to be doing on a regular basis, sort of as a discipline of our Christian lives, is simply this. We need to make sure that we are not just focused on the landscape in front of us, but we are focused on a risen Lord who lives before us. And so what Jesus does here is he models for us how to deal with those feelings of anxiety and fear that come along the way. But there's something else I want you to notice in this passage. If you look at verses 2 through 4, he begins to do something else that is so helpful for us when we deal with anxiety and fear. And here's what some of those things are. He gives us some promises we can hang on to. Let me ask you a question. Are promises that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago still good? I believe they are. And as a matter of fact, if you look in this text, one of the things he says immediately is, now listen, I'm going away. Why does he say that? Because they're going to be worried, right? And not only that, but he says, I'm going away, but what am I doing? I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And my friends, I want to tell you something. The place that Jesus is preparing is so much better than where we are today. Oh, that you and I would be reminded. Our Jesus did not just go off into the clouds so he could disappear. He is actively doing things to prepare for the day that we will enter heaven. What a wonderful promise that is. There's some other promises that he gives us. In that same chapter, a little later on, he would tell the disciples, you're not going to be alone. There's a comforter, a Holy Spirit that's going to come and be with you. You know what else he tells us in the same chapter? He is coming again. Now, I'm telling you that because I want you to recognize the world and the ways of the world do not want us focused on the promises of Jesus. But when you and I focus on the promises of Jesus, we can also be focusing on some other promises. Like, for example, did you know that our God can still save marriages? Did you know that our God can still set people free from addiction? Did you know that our God is still capable of healing broken relationships? Did you know that our God is still bigger than a news headline? Our God is faithful and true. And so when you recognize what he's doing, he begins by this reality. He speaks to the issue. You ever know somebody who who just doesn't want to talk about a heart issue? Jesus was never like that. He always talked to us about the hard things. The second thing I want you to see is this. Assurance follows interaction. Assurance follows interaction. Now, before I get into the text with that, let me just give you this example. We all have cell phones. How often have you had this happen in your life? You text somebody and they don't text you right back. 20 minutes go by. 30 minutes go by. All of a sudden your head is filled with, are they mad at me? Did I do something wrong? Well, why are they not texting me back? Y'all, you know what I'm talking about? Is this real? Okay. And so I'm telling you that because sometimes that's the reality of our dealing with the Lord. Sometimes when he doesn't answer our prayer in the timetable we have, we think he's forgotten us. Sometimes when we are doing what God tells us to do and we face difficulty, we assume he's abandoned us. But what I want you to see is Jesus gives us this great model in Scripture in an interaction that he has with a guy named Thomas. Yes, Thomas. Look at verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 has Jesus sort of concluding this beautiful poetic word from him, and you know the way where I'm going. And then all of a sudden, if you have a red letter, black letter edition, it switches to black letters in verse 5. And it's kind of like he's just raising his hand. Thomas raising his hand. And he's going, excuse me, hang on a second here. I need to ask you a question. I don't think that the GPS in my car will get me where you're taking us. I'm not sure we know where you're going. He's misunderstanding. Would you notice what Jesus does in responding to Thomas? Does Jesus immediately scold him and send him out of the room? No. Instead, he continues to instruct, and as a matter of fact, he gives a great word that we're going to get to in just a moment. Now, why do I point that out? Because Thomas is like us. Thomas is one of these people who says what everybody else is thinking, they just won't say it. And can I just remind us all as a church family this morning, when we are kind of like a Thomas, God wants to talk to us. And if you look at the sort of pattern of Thomas's appearance in Scripture, it's interesting because if you go back in John, to John chapter 11, when the word about Lazarus being sick and, of course, eventually he'd die, when that word comes to Jesus and he's called to go to Bethany, the disciples do not want to go there. Why? Because they know that the people in Jerusalem, which is just around the corner from Bethany, they want to kill Jesus. And so when Thomas is hearing this with the other disciples, listen to what he says. Does he say, oh, let's go get them? No. Thomas speaks up in John chapter 11. Here's what he says. Brothers, let's go with him that we may just die with him. Not exactly a cheerleader, would you say? And then you have the encounter that we have here. We're sort of questioning Jesus and asking him a question. The third one is after the resurrection. The risen Jesus has appeared to the disciples minus Thomas. And they are so thrilled about the resurrection. They have seen Jesus. And then Thomas moseys in. And they're like, hey, let us tell you what we've seen. And what does Thomas say? Oh, that's awesome. No, he says, when I can touch him and when I can see him, I will believe. And by the way, Jesus treats him the same way there that he does here. He reappears to the disciples with Thomas. And the minute that Thomas sees him, despite the invitation of Jesus to come and touch him, he says, my Lord and my God, he knows he is real. Now, why did I tell you that story about Thomas? Because, church family, I want you to know this truth. When you and I stop to think about what is happening here, he's modeling something for us. There may be some of you in this place this morning, and you are not yet a follower of Jesus. And one of the reasons that you're not a follower of Jesus is because there are some questions that you have. You are thinking, well, if God is real, how could this happen? Or if God is so real and Jesus is so alive and those stories in the Bible are true, then how in the world could this have happened to me? There are all kinds of questions. How could God let this happen? Or how could this be? Or whatever it is. If you're in that category, my friend, this morning, I want to encourage you to see the model of Thomas. Take those questions, not to the world, take them to the Word of God. And when you and I take our questions to Him, there is no question too big for our God. And so what happens is when we do that, God has a way of speaking to us. And part of that process of bringing our questions to God is a sense of exploration. It's making sure that we understand who He is. It's making sure that we have an understanding of where He's taking us and what His plans are. And you know what that's called? Discipleship. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're bringing your questions to the Word of God, you are becoming discipled. It's amazing how God does those kinds of things. And one other quick thing about that, when we bring our questions to God and God speaks to us in ways that only God could have spoken to us, do you know what that's called? Revelation. God is revealing Himself to us. And when He reveals Himself to us, we learn amazing things, not only about God, but we even learn about ourselves. Because through the lens of faith, we see things differently. Our God is a faithful God. And I praise the Lord that the gospel writer John did not exclude the character of Thomas from the story, because he models for us the fact that when you and I are struggling, we can bring our questions right to Jesus. There's a third thing I want you to see in this text that helps us to see something that really changes our perspective, and it is simply this. It's found in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let me give you the background of that. Because what it's telling us is this. Hope comes from His identity. Hope comes from His identity. So if you go back to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3, around verse 14, you will find that the character Moses is in front of a burning bush. And even as he's in front of this burning bush that God's using to get his attention, God is going to speak to Moses and he's going to call him to be the leader of the nation of Israel to take them out of bondage in Egypt, and he's going to take them to the promised land. And so Moses, being a smart guy, says, now listen, that's all good, Lord, except that they're not going to listen to me. There's no way they're going to listen to me. And he says, so what am I supposed to tell them when I go and tell them, hey, I just heard from a burning bush, I'm supposed to take you all out of slavery here. And here's what God said. You tell them, I am sent you. I am. He gave them the proper name for God, the personal name for God. I am. We really don't know exactly how to say that, but we know that it is usually translated the name Yahweh. And so what happens is God revealed himself to Moses and says, you take that with you, and that'll get you where you need to go. And the reason that's so important is this truth. If you don't have the identity of Jesus nailed down, your identity is not going to be nailed down. You and I need to know whose we are. And so when you look at this phrase here, what's happened is in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus connects himself to that phrase, I am, that Moses got. And so he says things like, he says, I am the good shepherd. Or, as it says on the panel back there, I am the bread of life. He gives seven of those illustrations for us of his character and his personality. I'm the resurrection and the life. And so he gives another one of those here to his disciples in preparation for his going to the cross. And I want you to notice three things that come out of that. Because in critical times, the name of Jesus sometimes is all we have to hang on to, but it is something to hang on to. First of all, he says, I am the way. The way, four times in the book of Acts, the way is used to describe the early church. They were the people of the way. We actually have a church in our association here in Clarksville called The Way Baptist Church. But it's a description of God's people. But behind that, here's what I want you to see. When Jesus said, I am the way, here's what he's doing. He's saying, I'm going to give you directions, but I'm not just going to give you directions, I'm going to go with you. Quick story. Early on in my ministry, as a young college kid, I was getting sent to preach all over creation. And a lot of these were country churches and rural areas, and the directions I would get, pre-cell phone, mind you, pre-GPS on my dash, mind you, I'd get directions over the phone from some guy, and he'd say, listen, I want you to go out highway, you know, 6, and then you're going to see a big barn that's fallen down. And I want you to turn right there, go to about 2 miles, and you'll see the old Smith place on the right, and then, you know, and by the time I'm getting down the road, I'm thinking, where in the world am I going, right? And not only am I thinking that, I'm thinking, man, I just wish I'd had somebody with me to help me see where I'm going. Aren't we like that in life sometimes? Things happen in your life or in the world, and it changes things for you. And all of a sudden you're like, man, I have no idea where I'm going or what's going on. How in the world am I going to get there? And so what Jesus is saying here is, I'm not only going to give you directions, I'm going with you on the way. That's powerful, folks. The second thing I want you to see is this. He says, I am the truth. Can I just give you a little clue? What our world says is the truth does not always agree with what the Word says is the truth. And you and I need to be resting in what the Word says. And so when he says, I am the truth, what he's saying is there are parameters to the way. And those parameters you can find in the Word of God. So we can trust his truth. Some truth doesn't change. The law of gravity is still just as good now as it was the day in which Jesus lived, right? But oftentimes our culture has ways of spinning things that they would call truth. You and I need to go with what God says is truth. The third thing is, I am the life. Now, the significance, by the way, remember, Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he says he's the life, right? And so when he goes to the cross, and he's nailed to the cross, and he has a very human death, how are they supposed to, what are they supposed to make of that? Well, a couple of days later, he would leave behind an empty tomb. And he would show us that he was bigger than death. He defeated death. And not only that, it isn't just about heaven one day. John also tells us that Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. And so he intends for our lives today to be rich and full because of his presence with us, not because the circumstances are always easy. He is with us. Now, church family, I've just shown you that God has a word for our worry, for our fear, for our anxiety. But I want to share with you one more quick thing. One of the reasons that we sometimes are not focused on the hope that Jesus brings is because we are not tuned in to hearing from God. And so I want to conclude today by giving you five quick things that will help you in making sure you're hearing from God. Five quick things. Here's the first one. Are you reading the Word of God regularly? Now, I didn't just say you got a Bible on the shelf. I didn't say you brought a Bible to church. You're reading the Word of God regularly. And by the way, one of the great things about living in 2024, there's so many ways through apps and that kind of thing. You can listen to God's Word on your commute or while you're out for a run or whatever. You know, there are a lot of ways you can do that. And one other thing I would add to that is simply this. Have you ever, you like me, sometimes you read something, what did I read? One of the things that your church can help you do, that your pastoral staff wants to help you do, is I want to encourage you, if you've not ever done this, to have somebody help show you how to study God's Word. Because when you and I are introduced to that, it opens up a whole new world to us about how we read God's Word. Here's the second thing. We need to make sure that we are engaged in worship. Not just coming to church, not just sitting here, but engaged in worship. The Scripture tells us in the Psalms, the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. So when you and I come and engage in worship, publicly and privately, what happens is God speaks to us in ways we never could have imagined because we're in His presence. Because of what Jesus did for us. Here's a third thing I want you to see. Prayer. Prayer. We don't just, once again, need to talk about prayer. We need to actually pray. And so Scripture says that Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. And I want to encourage you to pray. And once again, kind of like reading, sometimes I'm like, what did I just read? Well, sometimes I can be praying, and if I'm not careful, my mind wanders off to something else. Use a list when you pray. Pray privately before you pray publicly. Here's another thing. Pray with other people. People in your community group, accountability partners, brothers and sisters in Christ that you can share with. By the way, when you pray with somebody else, you really get to hear something about their heart. When you and I pray with others, God does amazing things. Did I tell you a story about praying with a group of people for about 18 months? About a church that would be planted? Yes. Here's the fourth thing. Filter the air. Filter the air. Here's what I mean. In the world in which we live, in which we're all connected to a cell phone, and news things are 24/7, and we're just hearing noise all the time, we need to make sure that we are stopping to think about what we are hearing and what we are seeing. And if you and I, as followers of Jesus, will make sure that we are more focused on what God is saying than what the world is saying, it will change our perspective. But hear me on this. The enemy is trying to fill your ears and your minds with everything else except God's Word. But when you and I fill our hearts, our ears, our minds, all that kind of stuff, when we fill it with God's Word, with God's truth, with the hope that He has for us, God has a way of changing our perspective. Here's the fifth thing. We need to make sure that we have relationships. The local church was not man's idea, it was God's idea. It's important you are connected to Real Life Sango and to a community group You need to be connected with other believers because they will encourage you. Sometimes they'll call you out on your stuff. Sometimes they will encourage you in ways you never expected through circumstances you didn't expect. Our God is faithful, but he often shows up in the relationships he's given us with other people who are people of faith. All of you and I'd be reminded, our God did not wake up this morning and say, oh, Clarksville, Tennessee in 2024, I never saw such a mess. He didn't like that. He didn't fall off his throne when this thing happened or that thing happened. Our God is on his throne. And so, church family, when Jesus prepared his disciples for himself to go to the cross, he is also saying to us, you and I can trust him. And the cure for the worry and fear and anxiety and all that kind of stuff that often fills our hearts and our minds, the beginning of that is affected by our looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father and God, we are so grateful for who you are. You are faithful and you are just. You are filled with mercy and grace. And Lord, I pray that if there's a person here who's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, I pray that before they leave this building, they would reach out to a leader here at Real Life Sango or in the 7-minute party. And Lord, they would talk to somebody about how to trust you. Lord, I pray if there's a person who needs to become part of this church family, that they also would reach out. But Father, if there are believers here who right now are caught in a cloud of struggle and anxiety, I pray in these moments, before we leave this place, that they might re-anchor themselves to who you are and how faithful you will be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We trust that God is stirring something special in your heart today. We hope to see you on Sunday very soon. Keep it real, keep it Jesus.